All right. Oh, no, I don't need that. Thank you guys so much. This is my third time speaking here, and it's always a pleasure to come back. I really value your church. A lot of people at your church are praying for my family and I all the time. And so I'm really thankful. But today is not going to be so much a sermon. They didn't actually ask me to come give you guys a sermon. They actually asked me to come and give you a testimony, a calling. Like, how did me and my wife get called to go overseas? And so it's going to look a little bit different. It's going to be more personal. It's going to be more me sharing you my story. But I wanted to be able to share with you guys because I want to share with you my journey. I want to share you, like, how did God get a hold of my life? How did God call me to go overseas? How did God get a hold of my wife who grew up in Vietnam? How did he get a hold of her and gave her a call to go into ministry? And what does that look like? What does that mean? And how does missions work? Like, you heard from KS last week about taking the next step, right? Taking the next step in mission. What is the next step? For me and my wife, we've had many, many steps. And I want to share with you how those steps look like in our lives. Now, I didn't grow up in the church. I did not grow up in Sunday school. I did not grow up going to church. I actually became a believer in high school just before I turned 17. About a month before I turned 17, I became a believer. And I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew nothing about God. I was a very young, immature believer. You asked me, like, when I was first became a believer, like, who was King David? I had no idea who King David was. That was my lack of knowledge. But for me, what happened was I started to go to church in high school. I started to go to a youth group in high school because I was exploring. I wanted to know, is there a God? And I attended church and I attended youth group for 2 years. And truth is, if you asked me after 2 years of attending church, I would still have said, no, there isn't a God. There's just too much suffering. There's too much pain in the world. There is no God. But then one day, God got a hold of me. And for the last 2 years, I've been going to church. I've always thought I was feeling something. I always thought maybe there's a presence out there, some kind of presence out there. And maybe I was feeling that at church. But then one day, I was worshiping. And that presence I was feeling, it was so strong. And I asked myself that question, am I feeling God's presence? Am I feeling him? And I made that acknowledgement. I made, like, yes, I think I am. I think this is God's presence. I am feeling God. He exists. And as soon as I made that announcement in my mind, as soon as I made that, like, acknowledgement that God existed, I can't explain it. It is one of the miraculous moments of my life. But it was like the floodgates of love were open. And that presence became so clear and so strong. And I just felt this overwhelming sense of love. And when that happened, I just fell to my knees. And I just said over and over again, God, not my will, but your will be done. Because I could no longer deny it. He existed. He existed. And I knew I needed to give my life to him. And so that's how I became a believer. It's maybe not the typical way a lot of people become a believer. For me, it was my road up to Damascus. It was the Saul. You know, remember Saul when he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself to him in a blinding light. I felt it was very much like that for me too. I don't think I would ever became a believer if it wasn't for God's miraculous intervention. But here I am, a believer. Like I said, I knew nothing. I knew nothing about the Bible. But I just knew that I should love people. Like, one of the things that happened in high school was I was done with high school. I was done with people. And so I made that decision, like, in my freshman year, that I wasn't going to love anyone anymore. And so I just stopped loving people. I just stopped caring about them. And then all of a sudden, I became a Christian in my junior year, just before my junior year started. And I was like, okay, I should love people again. How does that happen? How do you do that? And I tried. I failed many times. And I knew, like, I should share my faith. I didn't know why I should share my faith. But, I mean, the pastor would tell me to share your faith. So I tried sharing my faith, but no one ever trained me. No one ever taught me. No one ever taught me how to read the Bible. No one ever taught me how to pray. No one ever taught me how to share my faith. And so I just tried, and I failed over and over again. And then about a year after I became a believer, I started looking at my future. I mean, you know, how many, do we have any graduating seniors or, like, seniors this year? One, two? Like, you guys know how it is, right? You're working on your college apps. You're thinking about like what school to go to. Like, I was right there. I was right there. And I was thinking about my future, and my plans for my future were pretty much go and make a lot of money. That was pretty much what I wanted. I just wanted to go and make a lot of money. And then all of a sudden I became a Christian. And a year later, I'm sitting there. I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And all of a sudden this vision of like going and making a lot of money, it didn't seem like it was what God would exactly want. And it led to like a crisis in my life. It led to me like, wow, I have no plans for my future. And I'm in this August of my senior year, I need to be filling out college ads. What am I supposed to do? I had no idea where I want to go to college. And so I started praying. And I started praying around 10 p.m. And I kept praying. And I kept praying. And actually, I prayed for the whole night. And it was about 6 a.m. in the morning that God finally answered me. And he simply said, go become a pastor. Okay. this is probably one of the second most miraculous moments of my life. Because after that thought into my head, it was like the peace of God which transcends understanding, Philippians 4:4, it came alive. And I had such a great peace. I went to sleep immediately. Now, I would like to say that the next morning I woke up and I started pursuing that, but truth is, the next morning I woke up and the first thing I said was like, no way, God. Are you kidding me? I barely speak English. How am I supposed to become a pastor? I had a really bad speech impediment growing up as a kid. I had no confidence in my speaking ability. I was very good at math. Won award for math, but never did really well in English. But yep, I started pursuing that. And the truth is, I had no idea how to become a pastor. So I think I showed up to church, and I was like to the youth pastor, like, hey, I'm here. I'm ready to become a pastor. How did that happen? And I had no idea that there were schools out there where you go actually go and get training. I had no idea that there was pastoral schools out there. And so they told me about Christian schools. They like, yeah, you need to apply. It's the exact same thing as college. Go get a bachelor's degree, then go get a master's degree. And so I went to a Christian school, got my bachelor's degree. But I got to tell you, once again, I entered college and I knew nothing about the Bible. I mean, people were talking about King David. I really had no idea who King David was. I was confused. Like, who is that? Who is King David? But that's what Christian school really helped me. In some ways, Christian school, my undergrad, it discipled me. And it taught me everything I could possibly need to know to be a pastor. And it was very good. But as I was going to school, I kept hearing this word, the M word. I kept hearing this word about missions. And I was like, what is that? What is missions? And they said, well, it's a Great Commission. It's go make disciples of all the nations. It's people going over and preaching the gospel to others. And here's my first reaction to that. I was like, oh, well, okay, that's good for them. But no, I loved being an American. I loved being American. I loved speaking English. I loved American food. I had no desire to go. If you asked me when I was a young 20-year-old, what was my calling? I would tell people my calling was to be a pastor in America. I was called to the Americans. I had no interest in missions. I didn't understand missions. And that's maybe the one thing that my undergrad really never did well. It never really taught me well about missions. Because one thing I never did understand when I was young was that missions is not necessarily an option for a believer. Missions is something that all believers are called to be a part of. I'm not saying all believers are called to go become missionaries. But missions is meant to be something that we all do together and help one another. I never understood that for a long time. But here's the interesting thing is God kept pushing me in that direction. Even though I said I was called to America, I kept ending up in ministries that were missions oriented. It was a crazy thing. I found myself working in the summer in South Dakota, and I was reaching international students coming from Iraq, Iran, China, and I was supposed to share the gospel with them. How did I end up in that ministry? I would say it was a little bit of my foolishness as a young man just picking out ministry and just going and working a little bit. But it was also, I think, God's divine guidance. He guided me to these ministries. And honestly, I just kept taking one step after another closer to this understanding of what God wanted. I mean, he kept, in many ways, when I look back, I see he was pushing me. He was pushing me into missions. And I was resisting. I mean, I was. He was pushing me, but I kept like trying to move back. But it all came together my first year at seminary. At seminary, that's the master's level for pastors. Like, you have to go get your master's degree. And I went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And there, every single student at DTS has to take a class called pretty much Missions 101. It's pretty much teaches you everything you need to know about missions. And there, it's not an option. And you cannot miss it. You had to take it. Otherwise, if I didn't have to take it, I promise you, I wouldn't have taken that class. But because I had to take it, I took it my first semester. Like, okay, let's just get it out of the way. This is not what I'm called to. I know I'm not. I'm just going to take it and go. But even as I was in that class, I mean, within a month, I mean, my professor was amazing. He just kept sharing about the truth of what the scripture teaches when it comes to missions. How this command to make disciples of all nations is not for the missionaries, it's for believers. It's for everyone. And it's not just to make disciples in your city. It's not just to make disciples in your schools, but it's to make disciples of all nations. And then he started explaining to me like how so many nations in the world don't know Jesus. And they don't know Jesus. And they don't have anyone telling them about Jesus either. There's like no one there. He would often say in his class, and he said this a lot, that 95% of the people who never heard of Jesus, not that they heard of Jesus and then denied it, like we see in America. No, they don't even know who Jesus is. He'd go up to them like, hey, have you heard of Jesus? And be like, oh, is that my neighbor? The guy down the street? They have no idea who Jesus is. 95% of them exist overseas. That only 5% of seminary students would go. And I just remember the sitting in class. And I remember thinking back to that prayer I made to God when I first became a believer. Not my will, but your will. And I remember all the times I prayed to God, like, no matter where you want me to go, no matter where you want me to do, I will go and I will do it. And this hit me that God was calling me. And here he has been calling me my whole entire believing life. But I've been saying no over and over again. And I was struck and I was like, wow, I need to say yes. And so I said yes. And it wasn't a small step. It was a big leap. But I took that big leap. And I said, God, I'm going. I have no idea how. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to go. I'm going to go overseas, and I'm going to share your gospel with those who haven't heard. Now, it was about a year later that I met my wife. And my wife, she has her own story, her own calling. Her calling is the calling into ministry. But for her, like, she became a Christian in Vietnam in college. And she became a Christian because a Filipino missionary came and shared her the word of God. And she accepted it amazingly. But she accepted it like her last year of college. And most of you guys probably don't know this, but your last year of college is pretty much just as stressful as your last year of high school. You have to make a lot of plans about the future. You have to think through, like, what do you want to do? What kind of job? Where are you going to work? And so my wife, she was in that process. She was like, I need to find a job. I am graduating. I need to go find a job. And so she applied for many, many different jobs. But she found the best one. Probably one of the best jobs she could get in Vietnam. And she was making 3 times more money than all of her classmates. It was a prestigious job. I mean, everyone wanted this job, and she got it. I mean, she was working for Nike, one of the best jobs you can get in Vietnam at the time. And she was thrilled. Now, was it an easy job? No. I mean, they worked her to the bone. I mean, 70 hours a week was probably a light week. She was working hard, but she loved it. She loved the work. She loved the responsibility. She was making those jerseys, like the jerseys you can buy at the stores. She was part of the process of designing those for Americans, if you can believe that. And that's what she did, and she loved it. She loved that job. And then, but in some ways, because she got this job right after school, right after she became a believer, her discipleship kind of took a back seat a little bit. I mean, she didn't really have much time for Jesus. I mean, she was working a crazy amount of hours. Who has time for God? Who has time for the church? And so she did this for a year. I mean, Jesus was still important to her. And she still wanted to talk about Jesus. She still wanted to talk about him. So she started a blog. And she started writing about Jesus. And this so happened that one of her friends saw her blog. And this was one of her friends back in her hometown. She was an unbeliever. She wasn't a believer at all. And she called up my wife and be like, "Hey, are you a believer? Do you believe in Jesus?" And my wife's like, yeah, I do. And she's like, "Well, I met this Christian couple in my home city, and they're looking for someone to come work for them. They're very strong Christians, and they want a Christian to work for them as well. Are you interested?" And my wife was like, "No. Why would I leave Nike? This is an amazing paying job. Why would I ever leave this job? No, I'm not interested. No, thank you." Well, she was a little bit more polite, more gracious. But the thing is, God intervened. And God was like, "No, I'm sorry, but I got something else planned for you." And so God came into her life and he was like, "All right, you don't want to look at this job? How about this? No more sleep. No more sleep. No more sleep until you think about this more." And so she couldn't sleep. And she just kept thinking about this Christian couple. She just kept thinking about, these are Christians. I'm a Christian. I mean, maybe they can help me grow. Until she was like, "All right, God won't let me sleep. He won't let me rest. He won't give me rest." So she flies back to her home city. She flies back in and she meets with this couple. And this couple is like, "Hey, we don't have a business. We haven't been able to get our business license yet. The government won't give it to us. We don't even know if we're going to be here in a year. There's a good chance we might get kicked out. And also, by the way, we can only pay you about a third of what Nike's paying you. So, yeah, the pay's not that great either. Are you interested?" They said, "There's two things we can offer you. We could help you grow in your faith, and we could teach you about business." Because they were very business-oriented. They were very businessmen and businesswomen. And my wife was like, "Okay, yeah, why not?" And then she walks out of the meeting, and the first thought that she has in her head is like, "What did I just say? What did I just say? Did I seriously say yes?" And so she gets on the airplane, she flies back to her home, or to where she was working. And she has to like arrange things and get everything ready. But on the way home, she's just like, "How can I say no? How can I say no? How can I write them an email and tell them I changed my mind? How can I do this?" Because she had no desire to leave Nike. But once again, God comes into it and God's like, "Okay, you're not listening, are you? No sleep, no rest, no peace." And so my wife, I mean, like I said, Nike's a hard job. So she goes into work with no sleep. You can imagine how that looks. And so her boss comes up to her and she's pretty much like, "You look terrible. What's going on?" Now it happens that her boss is a Catholic. So she knows a little bit about Jesus, knows a little bit about God. She's not really strong in her faith. She's Catholic by birth, not by practice. But my wife are good friends. They start talking. And I think, honestly, I think this is another point where God intervenes. Because pretty much what happens is her boss says, "You know what? I see that you're really troubled by this. How about this? I'm going to keep your job here for 6 months. Why don't you go work for them for a couple months? And if it doesn't work out, your job is here. It's safe. It's secure." Now, that doesn't happen in the business world. Stuff like that doesn't happen. But I really think God was intervening on her behalf. God was giving my wife a way to go into ministry, to encourage her to go try this out, because she knew she always had security. She knew she always had something to fall back on if for some reason this American couple got kicked out or something like that. And so she went. And she never came back. Never went back to Nike. God, I mean, if you look at my wife's story, it wasn't so much that she was taking a step herself. It was more like God was pushing her, go into this. But But she finally gave in. And she started helping this couple out. I mean, it was basic work, just secretarial work, like make copies here, make appointments here, nothing glamorous. But as she kept working there, I mean, they were true to a promise. They started teaching her more and more. And she had an opportunity to talk to unbelievers about the Bible. And when she started talking to unbelievers about the Bible, the first thing she realizes is, I don't know anything. I really don't know anything. I am forgetting to do my slide. There's me when I was 26. That's when I accepted the call to ministry. And this verse, you guys read this verse last time. Sorry, I'm going to back up a little bit. But this is the verse that really kind of convinced me. That was kind of like the heart of that decision as well. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so that was really the verse that kind of drove me into ministry as well. It was part of that story. But for my wife, here's her when she was 20. This is when she first became a believer. For her, a verse that always spoke to her, like I asked her, what verse kind of speaks to you when you think about your journey? And she thinks about this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For her, her biggest struggle has always been to give up the riches, to give up the career, to give up the opportunities to do something for God. And so she really has wrestled with this verse, saying, I need to seek God's kingdom first. And so when she was trying to share the gospel with people in this ministry, she knew that she wasn't doing a good job. So she's like, I need to go get more training. And this eventually led her to Dallas Theological Seminary, where me and her met. And so she took that step saying, I'm going to do this. I want to do this well. I need to take that step to get more training so I can do it well. And so she ends up at DTS. We meet and we start dating. And like on the first date, the first question she asked me is, do you see yourself being able to come back to Vietnam with me? And, you know, I know God has called me to go overseas, but he hasn't told me anything about his calling. He hasn't told me where to go. He hasn't told me how this is going to happen. And so I was like, oh, well, let me pray about it. I'm not sure. Let me pray about it. As I go home and I pray about it, pretty much what God says to me is, you know what? If I bring you guys together, your callings are going to line up with one another. That's going to happen. And my wife, she had a strong conviction that she wanted to take what she was learning at DTS. She wanted to take it back to her home city. Because there were so many people there who just didn't know Jesus. And so when we started dating and this things just worked out, I started to realize that God was calling me to this as well. I started seeing like what God brings together. He brings together for a purpose. And so I started to think about Vietnam. I remember the first time I went to Vietnam. I was going to Vietnam to ask her parents permission to marry their daughter. But that was my primary reason. My secondary reason, though, was I wanted to see, like, can I serve here? Can I be here in this culture and build up God's kingdom here? Do I see myself here in the future? Can I? And I remember, like, we got engaged and we kept having this conversation. We kept talking about it. Like, what does it look like to serve? And we started taking more and more steps towards this goal of going to Vietnam. We started to pray for Vietnam. We started to take trips to Vietnam. We took a trip. We took a team to Vietnam on a short-term trip. And every time we went, we were always thinking about this. What are we going to do in Vietnam? How are we going to live in Vietnam? What is it going to look like? God, what do you want us to do? And so we just kept taking more and more steps. We started like doing research. I started to research Vietnam. And so I looked at like how many people are in Vietnam. I'm like, what do they believe? Well, they believe in Buddhism. Most of them are Buddhist by birth. And so I started to study Buddhism. I started to study Buddhism and I was like, okay, what does Buddhists teach? And I learned a lot about Buddhism because I wanted to be an effective witness. If I was talking to someone who believed in Buddhism, I wanted to be an effective witness when I talked to them. And we looked at the number of Christians in Vietnam. We looked at a map and we're like, okay, there's about 2.5% Christians of all the people groups in Vietnam. Where do they live? Where are they located? And we found that most believers, they live in the south and they live in the north. But when you look at the central of the map, Da Nang, well, there's not that many. There's only about 0.5% Christians in that city, of about 1.2 million, that's 6,000 Christians in the whole city. And when you go to the surrounding areas, the surrounding villages, it's like 0.1% or less. I mean, there's some places that there's no churches. And there's so very few workers there. And so then we're like, okay, I think God is calling us to Da Nang. He's calling us here because this is where there's very few workers. We can go and make a difference. But how? Because we also started talking to like Vietnamese Christians. And we're like, why is the church struggling so much in this city? And they were honest with us. They're like, well, there's a lot of persecution that happens here. Like, we talked to some young adults. It's like, if I talk about Jesus at my job, I get fired. We talked to some college kids. If I talk or share about Jesus in my presentations or my homework, I could get out of the school. We talked to workers there, international workers there. And we asked them, like, what about you guys? It was like, well, if we share our faith on the street, we get kicked out. In fact, we had a couple of friends who got kicked out of Vietnam while we were at seminary, because they were just too bold with their faith. And so we started thinking, and this was all our steps. Like, we just kept taking steps. And so we started thinking, okay, well, how can we be effective witnesses in Vietnam? How can we make this work? How can we have a ministry that would reach people? And ultimately, we came up with this vision, and this was really what God kind of guided us to, is we decided to start this school in Vietnam. And a Christian American English school. All classes are taught in English, but you teach math, science, all that stuff. Now, the reason why this is able to be done is because the Vietnamese government really wants these schools to exist, because they want their students to learn perfect English, English without an accent. And these schools are the best way for that to happen. And so they want these schools to exist. And they're even willing to tolerate it being Christian a little bit, because they see it as being part of the American culture. They see this as being an American school in Vietnam. Do they make it easy? No. There's still a lot of uphill battles we have to make. But it's possible. And it gives us some validity with the government. It gives us a purpose that the government understands. We're making money. We're starting a school. We're making money. But it also gives us this amazing platform to share with children and to share with families, parents. Because as you guys know, parents are really involved in their students' life. And so this is how we kind of got to the stuff. We started making these calls. We started making these steps. And we came up with this vision. Everything. All this came together. And then we started making plans. We started making preparations. We got with a mission agency. We got with an organization to help send us. We started meeting with mentors. We started researching and supporting other missionaries. We got involved as much as we can into missions in every aspect that you could think of. And we started pursuing this. And one of the reasons why I came to Katy Christian Community Church and started working at the Chinese church was because I wanted some cross-cultural training in Asian American church. And this church and Katy, they graciously agreed to hire me, which is great. And so I've been working with youth, Chinese youth, for the last 4 years, and I've learned a lot. Every single step we have made has been with this focus of, we are missionaries. We need more training, we need more experience. But it hasn't necessarily been easy. And we have faced a lot of challenges, especially in the last year. And this is why I say not everyone is called to be a missionary, because it's very difficult. And there's a lot of things that you have to give up on in order to fulfill this calling. Me and my wife both had to give up on this idea of being rich, on being wealthy. We had to give up on this idea of having a career, a successful career in the world, a nice house. And there's a lot of sacrifices. But even this last year, there's been some sacrifices. Like, we were fully expecting to be in Vietnam come last January. But it happened. Let me read to you this verse. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and your arrogant schemes, all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. Like for me and my wife, we had a plan. And I wouldn't say we were boasting. We always kept that plan. We tried to keep it like, this is God's will, whatever God desires. But we sought out to carry out this plan as to believe that it was truly God's will. And so one of the things I wanted to do when I was going to Vietnam is I wanted to make sure that my church had a replacement for me. And so I sought out someone to replace me as a youth pastor. And eventually I found Robert. He came and I was like, Robert, you need to take over for me because I'm going to be gone in January. And so you need to take my job. I want to make sure the youth have a youth pastor before I leave. And so I pretty much found my replacement. I found the person who ended up me getting, or quitting, I guess. I didn't get fired, I quit, but I found the guy who kind of replaced me, thinking I was going to be in Vietnam in January. Well, behold, I get in January, no opportunity to get into Vietnam. The pandemic, they just closed it off. And so then we're like, okay, well, let's go to Vietnam. We're going to Vietnam. Let's do it this summer. We'll find a school to sponsor us. We'll find a school. They will provide us the what's called an expert's visa. And that's the way we can get into Vietnam during the pandemic. And we found a school. They wanted to sponsor us. They wanted us there. And so we like, okay, let's move out of our apartment. We moved out of our apartment in April, thinking that we'll be in Vietnam. It's only for 2 months that we'll need a place to live. No problem. We found a place to stay at for 2 months. And then late June, we're getting ready. I mean, we're about ready to go buy our plane tickets. We're about ready to go. And my wife, she like calls her job and be like, hey, I just want to give you my 1 month notice. I'm about ready to go. We're going to Vietnam. And they were like really devastated. They were like, what? No, you can't leave us. And it's like, well, we'll start finding a replacement. And then like late June, like the last day of June, we get a call from the ministry and be like, hey, we can't get our business license. The Vietnamese government want to give it to us. Pretty much what we experienced last year in December in America. You just remember how that numbers just exploded in America last December? That was happening in Vietnam over the summer. Things got really bad, and the truth is, things are really bad right now. It had gotten so bad in Vietnam that people are actually starving to death because of the lockdown. It's crazy bad right now. But one of the things was that we couldn't go. And now my wife's job is at risk because the company knows that she was going to leave, and so they start looking for a replacement. And then I haven't been working, and I needed to go find jobs because we don't know how long we're going to be here now. And that's honestly, like I say this not to like ask for pity or anything like that. The truth is, this is actually kind of the life of a missionary in some ways. There's a lot of unknowns when you work overseas. Like I talk to international workers all the time. And especially right now during this time, many of them are in the same spot we are at. They're stuck. They can't get back over. There's a lot of unknowns. That's one of the challenges. And that's why it's a calling. That's why not everyone is called to this, because you need that calling. Because if you don't have it, well, you won't last. You won't make it. But the one thing that is so clear in Scripture, and this is kind of what I want to end with a little bit, is this thought. We can't do it without a calling, me and my wife, but we also can't do it without the church. Without the members of the church being part of what we are doing in Vietnam. And that's why God, when he gave the Great Commission, he didn't say, some of you will be called to go make disciples of all nations. He didn't say that. It was a command for everyone. And the reason why it was a command for everyone is because the task that he gave the church to do is an impossible task. is an extremely difficult task, one that we can't do without God's power, but one that we can't do alone. We are called by God to reach the nations. We are called by God that everyone in the world would know about Jesus. And we've had this calling for the last 2,000 years. Our God is doing something special in our time, guys. I want to say this. God is doing something special in the church age right now because he is waking the American church up. And he's helping people understand that this calling to make disciples of all nations, it's not just a some people over here task, but it's not everyone's task. And everyone needs to work together to make this happen. And that's why, like, you guys have a mission month. Like, you go back maybe 20, 30 years ago, this was uncommon to have churches have a whole entire month devoted to missions. Maybe. I had only been in church for 20 years myself, so I can't say for sure. You might ask Matt that. But I do believe, like, when I look at the numbers, when I talk to other people, that's kind of what I hear, is that God is doing something unique in our time. Churches are becoming much more mission-minded than ever before, and because God wants this task to be completed. He wants it so that no one in the world don't know who Jesus is. Now, whether or not they accept it or not, that's there, but he wants everyone to have the opportunity to know Jesus. That's why we need to all work together to go. And so last week, K.S. Lee asked you, what is the next step? For me and my wife, our first steps that we made were just learning about missions. Just learning about what it is. That was the first step. Just learn. Come and understand what does the Bible actually say when it comes to this topic. The second step is really to get involved. Maybe in a small way at first. Maybe just commit to praying for the unbelievers who exist overseas. Just praying for one of these nations where people don't know Jesus. One of these people groups, they don't know Jesus. Just praying for them. Maybe the step after that is to get involved, to get to know a missionary, to start supporting a missionary, to start praying for them. And then the next step is short-term trips. Maybe go and see the people you've been praying about. Go and visit them. Go and share with them on a short-term trip. And who knows? One day God might give you that calling that he gave me and my wife. A calling to give up the world. A give up being rich or having a career. Give up the American dream in some ways. But I think all Christians should give up that dream. But to really give it up. Go. This is something we are all called to do together. And so I really hope my story has helped you understand a little bit like why I am going, but also how you guys can go with me in some ways. All right, let me pray and then, Father, thank you so much for this day. And thank you so much for all the people here at this church and just for NHCC, God. There have been such a big blessing in my wife and my journey as we have struggled this last year and this them praying for us, them offering us help. God, we're so thankful to be able to be part of this church. And so, God, I do pray for the members of the church. I pray that we would take serious this call of yours to make disciples of all nations. That we'll take it serious by getting involved and making disciples of the nations that are in America already. But also, God, that we would take it serious by praying for the nations, praying for these people who don't know you. I want it to be just something that we think of others, that these other people will hear, that's what they do. But that God, it will be something that all of us do together, and that we help each other and we work with one another. Fulfill this calling, to fulfill this commission that you have given us. Please bless us, Father. We need your blessing. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.